It doesn't do any good to tell you we're starting and then not turn the microphone on. We are continuing our message from last week. Our message last week began looking at the concept of faith. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We looked at that. We looked at Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, talking about belief. And since this is just a continuation of that message, I'm going to not go back and rehearse the texts that we are using for this message. But I do want to give you a little context for us as a community embracing this talk about faith. Why is it important to us? Why does it matter? And I'll go back and reiterate what I've been telling you for several months now, that there is before us as a community a mission that God is giving us. It's the same mission that He gives to all of His people, but He is pressing it upon us right now. I've used the image of a birth process, of contractions that are trying to give birth to a new vision. For the longest time at NRCC, when we would listen to God, the thing that we would regularly hear get prompted to our heart was just to sit still. And do nothing. Sit still and do nothing. And I think the reason for that was that there was a whole lot of stuff God had to do inside of me personally and for us collectively. But now as we listen to God, it isn't any longer sit still. Now what we begin to hear God nudging us perhaps for the next 10 years, this vision being birthed, is refocusing ourselves to look to the care and well-being of others. This is a mission that God gives to all of His people, and I believe He is giving it to us right now. And not only has He given us this mandate, but given us the strategy to do it. We're not going to go out and just do programs to reach people. What we're going to do is become an effective tribe, an effective community, where we can care effectively for one another and strengthen one another. The environment in which people grow is community. We grow collectively. We grow together. We don't do that as isolated individuals. We are going to have to go uphill against the tide because our society works hard to be individualists, and we're going to learn to be a community. And we're going to care effectively for our children. We're going to care effectively for our teenagers, and we're going to care effectively for one another. We're going to strengthen one another's spirituality, one another's psychology, one another's emotional and relational capacity. We're going to be very good at caring for one another. Now, recently, in the last many months, maybe even a couple of years, we've been caring very well for about half of our community. And then there's an additional third on top of that that we've been doing okay at caring for them. And then there's been a handful that we've just been doing a really poor job of caring for. And primarily that would be our teenagers. We haven't given Ryan and Brandy the support they've needed. We haven't given Jim the support. We haven't framed a ministry for our teenagers. And we have not been doing well. And that is changing. And it's changing a lot in recent days. I like my job. I like it a lot. But the last few months, I've been liking it even more. I kind of wake up a little bit excited because I'm watching the future of NRCC unfolding. I'm watching us begin to see the beginnings of a strategic plan formed. I'm seeing people come forward who are saying, I'm available. I will help with our teenagers. I'll contribute to the well-being of this community. I'm watching plans unfolding that are going to help us do a whole lot better at caring for other. And I can see the day coming soon, very soon, when Doug isn't in charge of everything. Hallelujah. I see the day when spiritual people, when qualified people are going to lead the ministries of our church. I see an effective community, an effective tribe right around the corner. And when that happens, when we have the systems in place and we have the spirituality in place and we have the things in place to do that, we will be an effective tribe of about 150 people. That's about how large our church is today. And I was talking to God about that day when we become a truly effective tribe. And the Lord began to nudge into me and said, but that's not all. When that happens, I want you to be able to fold others into experiencing the health and the well-being and the vitality and spiritual life that you are experiencing. And I think that there's about 200 more people than the 150 that we have that we could fold into, given our current spiritual capacities, our ministry capacities, and without losing a sense of community, without becoming ineffective at caring for one another, I think our tribe can sustain 350 to 400 people. There's ministry capacity here among us. And I, as I'm listening to God and I'm seeing the future, I think that's where God is talking to us about going. This is what I believe. And I believe that with about as much certainty as I get when I'm in the process of hearing God. I've seen God whisper things to me over the past, and it sounds a lot like this. I've seen it before. I really believe that I have discerned the course that God has set before us. When I think about it, I realize that that course is going to make demands upon us, demands upon you and upon me. We're going to have to be different people. I'm surprised at how frequently I have been in a context in which it was appropriate to say this same thing, because something is happening in me. I've been leading at this level. And I've been good at it. I'm a good leader. I'm good at what I do. And all of a sudden, I realized that the ante has been up. Now it is demanding of me that I lead at this level. Certain things that I haven't done, certain things that have not been required of me, are now required of me. And I'm surprised that I've probably had a conversation at least 10 times talking to people who are at strategic places in our church, and I've said the same thing to them. Look, you've been leading here, and now you're going to have to lead here. And it's happening to you as it's happening to me. We have to up our game in order to do this thing that God has set before us. There is a demand upon us if we embrace this mission that God has set before us. And the demand will be spiritual. The demand will be structural. We're going to have to do some things that God would ask of us. But remember a message that Michelle shared a year ago. That is this. It is always in your best interests to obey God. And if God would ask of us stepping up to develop a heart of ministry, if God would ask of us stepping up to have hearts that are beyond ourselves and bigger than our own self-concerns, if God would ask of us to be part of something that is bigger than us, this will be good for us. It will be good for our souls. It will be good for our development as human beings. It will be good for us. It is always in our best interests to obey God. It will make demands on us. One of those demands will be spiritual maturity. It will require of us to have a passion for God that we've been talking about recently. It will require of us walking in this regimen of awareness that we've been talking about recently. It will require of us total surrender of our daily lives to God. We used the term in a message a few weeks ago, sacramental living, or the sacrament of daily life. And it will require of us faith, which is why we're talking about faith now. We must be spiritual people in order to populate a spiritual tribe. By definition, that must happen within us. We started talking about faith as one of the components of being spiritual people last week. We examined the text from Hebrews that I just referenced. We examined John chapter 3, where Jesus is having that conversation with Nicodemus. And looking at that conversation, we realized that just the one that comes just before the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. It's a conversation about salvation and about faith, about the essence, about the core, about the importance, the important components of the spiritual life. Jesus is talking about how does one get saved? What are we being saved from? What does salvation look like? What is the link between being saved and believing, faith and salvation? And what we saw was that Jesus was trying to get some really big concepts into Nicodemus' very narrow religious mind. Nicodemus has, like many do today, a very narrow idea of what faith and religion is about. A very narrow idea of what God does and what God doesn't do. And Jesus is coming along saying, Nick, these are big spiritual truths. And you're getting stuck, and I can't get them into your head. How is it that you can't hear this and can't believe this? It's because your mind is stuck in religious ruts. And they're just going along, moving along, moving along. We're going to have to burst out of those ruts and begin to think in the broader horizon of possibilities. And I can't break those ruts out of your mind and get the truth in, because there's something wrong with the organ that you have that is designed to perceive spiritual truth. There's something going on that your spiritual truth eyes aren't seeing. Your spiritual truth ears aren't hearing. Your spiritual truth hands can't feel. And so I'm trying to convey this thing to you, Nick, and it isn't working. So let's go back and let's talk about those faculties, those human faculties that allow us to perceive the spiritual world. And we said last week, those have atrophied. We have so valued those faculties inside of our human being that can perceive the physical world, and we have let atrophy those faculties that can perceive the spiritual world. They're not the same. And so Jesus comes to Nicodemus, and he says, one of the organs that's going to allow you to perceive, to see into the spiritual realm, is faith. So Jesus says to him, let's go back to the basics and let's talk about belief. Let's talk about faith. Let's talk about how one gets faith in order to see the spiritual world. Let's talk about why it is that you're being such a blockhead, asking such dumb questions like, how in the world do I crawl back into my mother's womb to be born again? You know, you're so far missing the point here, Nick. We've got to go back to those capacities that are inside human beings that allow them to apprehend truths like I'm telling you, spiritual truths. So let's talk about why you can't understand, and that comes back to faith. It comes back to belief. So Jesus talks to him about faith, and he tells the story of snakes. And we rehearsed that story last week, so I won't go back over it. Just enough to say that Nicodemus understood it because it was part of his own spiritual, cultural milieu. It would be like us talking about Jackie Robinson. We understand the story of Jackie Robinson. We understand that he was a great crusader against injustice in the 50s. We understand that he paid a huge personal sacrifice in order to integrate baseball. We understand that he acted heroically as one of the first waves to go up and confront this great injustice in our nation. And our society, our culture, uses the story Jackie Robinson as shorthand. And it's a way we go about talking about a great momentous movement that happened in our nation. Likewise, Snakes on a Stick was a story that Nick's culture understood. They understood what putting a snake on a stick was all about. And they understood that it was about drawing a link between looking and believing. Looking and faith. Where we set our eyes determines our faith. Now, Scripture's a little bit stingy when it comes to giving a Western-style, Webster-style definition of faith. It just doesn't seem to be important to those authors. But we can infer a lot from the 247 times that the word faith occurs in the Scripture. And we see that faith and looking are a cohesive whole. Where we set our gaze is directly related to faith. Belief is related to where we look, to whom we look. Faith is a function of looking and believing. It is the gaze of the soul upon a saving God. Faith is linked to where we look, what we look at. Looking acts like the anchor for belief. It acts like a taproot for faith. Believing, or faith then, is directing the heart's attention toward Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Look upon the Lamb of God. Now, we said last week that this truth, this link between looking and faith, has tremendous implications for how we live as spiritual people. If we would be an effective tribe, if we would fulfill the mission that Jesus sets before us, our tribe must be populated with spiritual people. We're not trying to form a club here. We're not trying to be a philanthropic organization. The Kiwanis is a great organization, but it's qualitatively different to what it means to be the Church of Jesus Christ. The Boys Club is a good organization, good people doing good things, but it's qualitatively different than what it means to be a manifestation and expression of the Church of Jesus Christ. Ours is to be a spiritual tribe, a spiritual community. Therefore, it must be a tribe populated with spiritual people. Spiritual people are those who can see into the spiritual realm, into the realm of God, into the realm of the greater truths. Spiritual people have an eye that is capable of seeing God. Spiritual people have ears that are capable of hearing God, hands that are capable of being moved by and touching God. And since faith is the organ by which this seeing, this hearing, this touching in the spiritual realm is done, then we must be people of faith. That must be us. People who look upon God. People who look upon Jesus. Now remember the illustrations that I closed with last week. I gave three. I'm only going to reference two of them. A financial turnaround comes and it leads our hearts into feelings of panic. And we're lying in bed in the night hours and those panic feelings are jumping up. And at that moment we have a choice. We can see the world through our physical eyes. We can look at the checkbook. We can look at the balance. We can look at the letters. We can hear the calls that are coming in. We recognize that reality. Or, if we have been fixing our gaze upon Jesus, we are going to see the checkbook differently. We're going to see the circumstances differently. If our focus has habitually been upon the physical world exclusively, then our response is going to be one way. But if our focus has been to set our gaze upon Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, as we said last week, the master of all that is, the creator of everything that is, then we will have a completely different response. And it all comes down to where have we been looking? The other illustration I used is an injustice. An injustice is served upon us. And naturally, as human beings do, when an injustice is served, it precipitates feelings of anger or self-pity. Those things flare up. Now, if we have been limited to seeing the world through our physical eyes, then we are going to say, "What a jerk! How could he or she have done that to me? How insensitive, how heartless, how thoughtless. I am angry at that person." Or we begin to feel sorry for ourselves. "Oh, poor me, this has happened to me yet again. How many of these things must I face in my life?" And so forth and so on. If our eyes have been fixed on the physical world, then we are going to confront justice by returning evil for evil. That is what human beings do. That's about as normative as it gets. You treat me poorly, I'm going to be mean to you, or I'm going to withdraw from you, or I'll say something nasty to you. But if we have our eyes fixed on Jesus, then we see differently. Our eyes work differently. New organs are being awakened from their slumber that allow us to see at a different dimension. The choice when an injustice is served upon us is not merely two. One of the most common choices when an injustice is served is an angry retribution response that says, "I will return evil for evil." But when we recognize we can't do that, another common Christian response is to say, "Well, I'm just going to let it go. I'm going to let injustice be." And neither of those are the heart of God. There is a third way that confronts injustice without returning evil for evil. Martin Luther King found that. If you listen to his speech from 1963 when the church was bombed and four little girls were killed in Sunday school and he came to speak at this funeral, and you listen to the heart of that speech that was given at that funeral, you recognize here is someone who's found a third way, not willing to let injustice continue, but equally opposed to retribution, equally opposed to vengeance. The heart of that speech was to say, "We will not truly win this battle until we are one with the perpetrators of this crime, until they are ours and we are theirs. And we must contend for a day when relationship is developed." There is a third way that comes to those who have been fixing their gaze upon Jesus, who have been looking at something more than just the physical realm. We do not have to degenerate into self-pity or retribution. These are not our only options, but those are the only options available to those whose eyes only see the one dimension. But you are more than the physical world. You are more than your body. You are more than what you see at work. You are more than what you see in society. You are spiritual beings. There is within you the capacity and the faculty given you by God to see into a realm that transcends the earth as we know it. You are a spiritual being with access to a spiritual dimension. And those who have set themselves to fix their eyes upon Jesus access that spiritual dimension, live differently, have different emotional responses, react differently. Gazing upon our God allows us to see into the spiritual realm, builds within us the organ of perception, which is faith, which changes the very fabric of our emotional, mental responses to the world around us. Many of us have spouses that cause us difficulty. My wife is one of those people who has a spouse who causes her difficulty. But seeing our trouble-causing spouses through the eyes of faith changes everything. Changes how we see our spouse's problems. Changes how we see our responses, our reactions, our judgments, our views. We have different eyes when we have been looking upon Jesus. We have the eyes of faith. We see life differently when we do so through the organ of perception into the spiritual realm. We see more than the physical realm. We see the realm of God. We see the ways of God, the values of God, the judgments of God. And the mission that stands before us as a community at NRCC demands that we be these kind of people who see differently. And so there's a very good chance it's going to start with your difficult spouse. Or it's going to start with your difficult boss. Or it's going to start with your difficult child. Or it's going to start with your difficult area, because that is the venue in which is going to be hammered out the becoming of people of faith. That is where the demand will be exacted of us to set our gaze upon Jesus. That is where the demand will be exacted of us for us to be looking upon God and becoming men and women of other perceptions, of the capacity to see beyond the mere physical world. We must see the demands of our lives through the lens of the spiritual realm and then act according to the full vision that is afforded us, not merely the limited vision of our physical capacities. Now, you begin to see why I've been talking to you about a regimen of awareness. An attentive gaze upon Jesus will profoundly change us and awaken our faculties to seeing this spiritual realm. Hearing God, seeing God, will reawaken within us our innate God-given capacity for spiritual seeing, for spiritual living, and for faith. And so I suggest to you a regimen of awareness, because every one of us wanders. Every one of us is distracted. And to return our gaze to our God in the morning, at the noonday, and at day's end, and to come back and fix our eyes once again upon Jesus, upon our God, begins to transform and change us into the kind of people who will see our spouses differently, who will see our children differently, who will see our reactions to trials and difficulties differently, who will respond to a world as spiritual people. And I need you to be spiritual people. The vision before us as a community demands that you be spiritual people. And so a regimen of awareness allows us to set our gaze upon Jesus at least 3 times a day and become, in so doing, people of faith, people through whom the world is transformed. This will cost us. It will take a commitment on our parts. We must set our intention to gaze upon Him forever. Now, of course, God knows. There are 1,000 distractions that accrue to us every day. But see, He also knows that when we set ourselves with this intent of the heart, that our intent is to return to Him on a regular basis and fix our eyes upon Him, it is not long before a habit of the soul begins to develop. If you are regularly returning in a habitual, regimented pattern, it will not be long before it becomes habitual. And soon after becoming habitual, it will become a spiritual reflex. Something that requires no conscious effort. We just return our gaze to our God when we are distracted. We can help each other in this regard. That's what community is about. Where is your gaze? We can ask one another. I was listening to a friend speaking the other day. She was saying, you know, my experience of God has been mental for so long. Thinking, thinking, thinking. Thinking about what God's doing, why He's doing it, the way things are going. Thinking, thinking, thinking. And when tough times come, she said, my first impulse is to do some thinking and to think about, okay, what's God trying to teach me here? What's God trying to do? What's the thing that's going on right here? And she said, I was talking to a friend recently who said, you know, I think perhaps you ought to embrace the emotional side of the experience of God, not just the mental side. And she said, you know, I'm not very familiar with that, don't know exactly what that means, but it kind of culminated this way. She said, I went into my room and I turned on some contemplative music and I just lay there on the floor. And I left all those thoughts that I needed to think unthought. I left all those problems unaddressed and unthought about. And all I did was just go be with Jesus. And she said, so I did this thing. And she said, you know, the circumstances haven't changed. I'm still in the middle of some troubled situations. I'm still there. But something has changed. And she said, that's me. I see differently. I look at reality differently. I have a different framework. Now, when she said this, I thought, that's a really big deal. It's a really big deal for her individually, but it's a really big deal in that it highlights a very big spiritual principle. And it is this. What she was doing was strengthening the organ of faith. She was determining whether she would have faith or whether she would be limited to her physical vision on the basis of where was her gaze. Her gaze wasn't on solving her problems. Her gaze wasn't on figuring out what God wanted her to do or to be or to become or to learn or any one of these things. Her gaze was simply on Jesus. And when that happens, it changes us. Something happens inside of us. Faith is a gift that is accrued to us by our God. And we see a bigger picture. Now we don't merely see the circumstances that are causing us trouble. Now we don't merely see the solutions that God might have for us available if we learn, if we grow, if we change, if we do whatever that might get us out of the situation. Now we see a bigger dimension completely. I just sit and listen to some music and put my gaze on Jesus and I see the world differently. I feel differently. I respond differently. That is faith. Something more about faith. Faith is invisible to itself. I read this spiritual classic, Pursuit of God, by A.W. Tozer a long time ago. By the way, you should read it. And everything else that A.W. Tozer has ever written, you should read three times in your lifetime. And what he said is, faith is invisible to itself. It's not really conscious of its own existence. When faith is at work in our hearts, we don't see it, we see God. We don't see faith, we see God. And seeing of God tends to obscure lesser things. Faith is like our eyeball. You know, our eyeball sees everything, but it does not see itself. Faith, Tozer said, is so intent on the object of its attention that it pays little or no attention to self. When we have faith functioning within us, we are not looking at, oh, look at my faith. We're looking at Jesus, and we become self-aware. Forgetful. We forget about ourselves. Our horizon is taken up with something other than ourselves. It ceases to be about me. It ceases to be about my problems. It ceases to be about my struggles. It ceases to be about my desires and my aspirations. Now, this is a point of great value for the heart that is intent upon becoming spiritual. Self-forgetfulness is one of the qualities of the spiritual soul. This is of great value to us because it points us to a reality that is bigger than ourselves and our own little realities. It points us to something greater than the diminutive view that we have that is just all about me and my and mine. Now, I meet with people, as I'm sure you do, all the time, who are just beating themselves up for some point of failure or some point of shortcoming or some point of character flaw or some point of weakness. We do that as human beings. We beat ourselves up. Now, when it's me on the table, I do the same thing. But on this particular illustration, I'm off the table. Someone else is on the table. So, someone comes to me and they talk about some point of shortcoming. Maybe it's been a sexual failure. Maybe it's been a bad parenting decision that they've made. Maybe it's some lapse that they've had or something that they've done they knew they shouldn't have done or something they should have done that they never did. And they see through the eyes of the physical world at that moment. And they see, man, am I a screw-up. Man, have I ever blown this thing. Man, I am bad, bad, bad. Now, at that moment, me being off the table, I get to see through the eyes of faith. And I can see into the spiritual world because my eyes have been fixed on Jesus. And I want to shout from the rooftops something that I can see that they can't. Now, remember, if I'm on the table, I can't see that. If I'm on the table and it's my issue, I really need you to help me see. But if I'm off the table at that moment, this is, and by the way, you should recognize this is a plug for community. Did you recognize that's what's going on? We can do things for one another that we can't do for ourselves. If I am off the table, I have a greater capacity to see through the eyes of faith. And I can shout from the rooftops, you are not your sin. You are not your failure. Jesus took care of your sin. It was taken care of at the cross. You are so much more, because when we look at the spiritual dimension, we see the preciousness of your being, and this silly little failure that is so consuming your sight now is nothing. It is nothing. Now, I can see that through the eyes of faith, because my focus is elsewhere than on the physical world. At that moment, I can see this precious one before me in a way that I sometimes can't even see myself. At that moment, through the eyes that are the organs that are greater than those that perceive the physical world, the organ that sees into the spiritual one, we see through the eyes of faith. What faith does is it sees the face of God. And when you and I look at the face of God, we see there our value. Because reflecting back at us is acceptance. Reflecting back at us is preciousness and love and tenderness and value. And when we see His face, we see our value. Now, as human beings, we beat ourselves up. It's just what we do. It's that accuser of the soul, accuser of the enemy thing I mentioned in worship. Condemnation, rebuke, shame, hopelessness, despair, all these things constantly being put upon us by the accuser of our souls. But when our eyes are fixed on God, our failings join a whole lot of other stuff that is merely part of this physical world, and they become strangely dim in light of His glory and His grace. Faith allows us to be self-forgetful. Faith allows us to be less concerned about our own shortcomings, our own troubles, our own trials, our own tribulations, our own problems. Christians want to do right. They want to be good and not bad. And so there's often a struggle to be pure. But in this instance, we should take a theological cue from the Borg. Resistance is futile. In the pursuit of purity and rightness and goodness, it is failure, failure, failure. Success does not come by trying to be good. Success comes counterintuitively through changing our gaze and looking elsewhere. Success comes through faith. When we have faith and our eyes are fixed on God, we stop tinkering with our own souls. And we stop focusing on ourselves. We shift our gaze to the perfect one. We shift our gaze to the one who actually has the capacity to change our souls. When we're looking at Christ, the thing that we want to have done within us gets done by another on His timetable, in His manner, in His way. It is not our responsibility to fix ourselves. It is our responsibility to fix our gaze, to fix our eyes. Faith is not merit. Faith is simply redirecting our sight. It is our commitment. It is our dedication. It is our steadfast effort. But it is an effort to focus ourselves on God, not an effort to fix ourselves up. Looking upon Jesus changes us. Looking upon Jesus transforms us. There's our merit. There's our value. That's what we do that's good. Simply where we look. So, it is good for us to engage in private prayer and to do so over the long haul, morning, noon, and night. It is good for us to reflect on the Bible and to do so for the long haul. To set daily markers within our lives so that throughout our days we are reminded to return our gaze to Jesus. It is good for us to attend church because in so doing we enlarge our outlook. It is good for us to serve our God by serving those people that He nudges us to care for. Because each one of these actions of prayer and of meditation upon the Scripture, of serving others, and of attending the community of faith, each one of these things serves to develop an interior habit, an inward habit of beholding our God. These actions develop our inner eyes so that while our outer eyes may be focused on the world as it is passing us by and as we are living through it, our inner eye is focused towards something bigger, something greater, toward our God. And I pray this for you. I pray this for our community. I pray this for us as individuals and for us collectively. I need you to be a man of faith. I need you to be a woman of faith. I need you to be engaged in the spiritual realm and see with bigger eyes than merely the limits of the physical realities. There's a whole group of people awaiting the sons and daughters of God being revealed. There's people that Jesus is going to assign to you. People in this community, perhaps a child, perhaps a teenager, and you're going to profoundly affect their lives. Maybe someone in your home group, maybe someone in your lectio group, maybe someone in your Bible study, and you're going to speak a word born of seeing into the spiritual realm, and it is going to make us an effective tribe. Because you will be effectively leading one another to God. I need you to be spiritual. We need you to be spiritual. And then the Holy Spirit of God may be speaking to those who have spiritual ears to hear. This one, fold them into the tribe. This one, fold them into the tribe. But for us to even start walking down this path toward this vision God has set within us, we must be spiritual people. And I pray that for you. May it be so. Lord, transform our gaze. Lord, remind us and help us and focus us so that our eyes would be fixed upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, please.